Turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. That thought kind of goes along with something we're going to touch on here in just a moment. Paul is in a Roman prison. Good place. You ever wonder why? You ever wonder why you are where you are? Why you're going through something you're going through? Imagine Paul, the Apostle Paul, preaching the gospel and doing everything he did. And time again, he'd end up in prison. End up in bonds. And here, the believers at Rome got emboldened by the fact that he was put in prison. And so in verse number 12, begin reading there. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." In other words, the fact he was in prison, he was chained. The other believers went about preaching and they began to share, get more boldness in their sharing the gospel. And so it went a lot further. Verse number 14, "And many of the brethren, the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So indeed, preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, rather in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." And let me stop right there and say this. Paul says, now my being in prison has emboldened people to go out and preach. Now, what the world found back in the second church age, the church of Smyrna, the more you tried to crush the church, the sweeter the smell of the church. They were burning them at stakes, throwing them to the lions and tigers, making sport of them in Roman Colosseums, and Christianity grew and grew and grew and grew. Some people said, well, when you're persecuted, it'll cause you to shrink. Well, that's never been true of the church. And same thing was happening here. They threw Paul in prison. All of a sudden, the other believers got bold and began to preach. Now, sometimes they were preaching and saying things that wasn't necessarily the way that they need to present it. But Paul here in verse number 18, he said, "Rather it's by pretense or by truth." Pretense was making an attempt to do it, preach the gospel. But see, the amazing thing about the word of God and preaching the gospel and getting the gospel out is the power is not in you. It's in the word. That's why you can leave a track with the word of God printed on it. People have been saved off of tracks. That's why sometimes you take someone who might not be a godly person, but they might use the word of God in such a way that the word of God has a life of its own. When the Bible says that the word is quick, it means it's alive. And so therefore, the Holy Ghost can take the word in any form, from any person, in any way, and bring life out of it. That's what the Holy Ghost can do. Because the word of God is alive, is powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. Look on, verse 19. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, and that in nothing that I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." You see, he didn't know what was going to happen. He knew that he was in the hands of Caesar, and Caesar could do this or he could do that. He could save his life or he could take his life. Paul didn't know what was going to happen. God could intervene if he wanted to, but he said, "I'm bold." And he said, "I just want Christ magnified. If I have to magnify him by dying, I want him magnified. If I have to magnify him by living, I want him magnified." Look in verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." In other words, he says, listen, if I live, I'm going to try to magnify Christ in the things I do. If I die, it's something that I don't have to worry about. I'm going to gain there. Therefore, if I die, it's going to be something I'm going to graduate to something much better than what I've got right now. Verse 22, he said, but if I live in the flesh, this is a fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wrought not. And in verse 23, on down to 26, where I'm going to preach this morning, he says, for I am in a strait, 22, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul here is saying, he's in prison. He said, I don't know where I'm going to live or die. If I live, I'm going to live for Christ. If I die, I'm going to gain. He said, but I personally, my emotions, I'm in a strait between the two. Now listen to me. We preached the other night about our struggle as a Christian. Being saved is easy. You hear me? Remember the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Anybody remember what they told him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Somebody said, oh, preacher, it's too hard being saved. No, God made it easy for everybody to be saved. Now, you've got to repent. In other words, you've got to turn away from yourself. You've got to turn to God. You've got to have faith in Jesus. All that comes, faith and repentance comes at the moment that you decide and you are willing to put your faith and trust in Christ. You believe. Through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, has come faith. And faith is acted upon, and you believe. And being saved is the easy part. What you do after you're saved becomes a struggle. Therefore, you begin a struggle in your life. You begin a warfare, your flesh against your spirit against your flesh. And it's always will be a struggle in your life. But before you got saved, you didn't understand that. There's a lot of things of the scripture you didn't understand. But after you got saved, you begin to understand. There's a spiritual battle that begins. And therefore, when you're saved, you are assured of heaven. That's why in Luke chapter 15, Jesus said that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. The moment you got saved, you are guaranteed heaven. But now you got to get saved. A lot of people is going to say they're saved when they're not saved. But if you've been saved, you are guaranteed heaven. The moment you got saved, there was rejoicing the moment you got saved because they know that you're coming to heaven. That's a fact. Now, look on. Paul said in verse 23, he said, you know, I'm going through these trials, and I'm sure he was tired. I mean, when you read in Corinthians, that's the things he went through. Man, some of us, we've gone through just a little bit of one of those things, and we think that we've really been persecuted for Christ. Paul knew what it was. I'm sure if Paul would take his coat off, if he was here today, he'd take his coat off, he'd show you his back. His back probably looked like just a scar, a battleground. Scars. I mean, he'd been whipped, had his flesh ripped off of him, been beaten, and so forth, and had so many stripes so many times across his back. His back probably was as thick as leather where he'd been beaten. Imagine how many times he laid there, and he would lay in prisons, and his back bleeding and so forth, and him laying there, been beaten for the gospel's sake. And Paul said, you know, I'm in a strait between the two. The word strait means that he's having a hard decision, trying to decide. It's like a city that that is trapped and there's no way of getting out, and you're there and you're seeking, you're wanting to be free, and you've got this person, this army around you. Or another thought is in a strait where a ship would come in, there'd be rocks on both sides, and you'd be just have a small little path to get there, and you don't know which way to turn and so forth. Paul said that's sort of the way he was. He was like a prisoner longing to be free. He was wanting something, but he was in a caught between the two of them, and he didn't know what to do. He said, I'm in a strait between the two. And you know, Paul, being there in prison, imagine what his body, flesh, was going through. But yeah, his heart was somewhere else, and he wanted to be in heaven. And he knew that when life was over with, that's where he's going to end up. He said, as a matter of fact, death is a gain. He wasn't afraid of dying. He knew that when he died, it was going to be a graduation for him. You see, Paul got the unusual opportunity that we have not had. We get to see into heaven by what's written in the Bible. When you think of heaven, what do you think of? A couple of you help me out. What do you think of when you think of heaven? Think of Jesus. That's where he's at, right hand of Father. What else you think of? What? Eternal life. Peace. Streets of gold. What else?
A beautiful city.
What else? You read of city, you read of conditions, you read of new bodies, you read of Jesus, you know all the things, and we know those things because the Word of God tells us, right? We have faith in those things. Paul got to see those things. So he wasn't afraid of dying. He said, listen, for me to live is Christ, but when I die, I'm going to gain. You see, to die is graduating, going on. Now, many of us, we're caught in the same way. There's a lot of times many of us are going through things in our life. Really, if we think of heaven, we'd like to kind of get there. But yet we're in a straits between the two. We're caught with wanting to be here, but we're also caught with our heart wanting to be free of some of these things that we're going through. And especially when you're going through great battles and you're going through issues of your life. And therefore, to know that one of these days, all those things will be gone. If you're going through sickness, going through a lot of pain, boy, to think that all these things be gone. You see, sometimes we get in a place in our life. Somebody said, well, I worry about what it'd be like dying. I'm afraid I'll never want to let go. Can I tell you this? I remember, I'll use Dad as an example. Dad's been gone this last July. He's been gone 2 years. They told Dad he could, he was on dialysis, and he got where he was going to have to stay on a machine every day, basically. And so Dad told him, and without the machine, he was going to die. He could not live without the machine. There was a time when Dad was full of life and he wanted to live and he fought to live. And even times when he was sick, he would fight to stay here and he'd fight to live. And then he got to a point where he was in a strait. And he told him, he said this, he said, I want to go home. I want to be with my family when I die. But I want you to unplug me from the machine, and I'm ready to go home. When it comes our time, God will give us the grace that we need to face those decisions in life. We think sometimes that we'll never get to that point, but sometimes what God does is let us go through things in this life where no longer this life looks so desirable to stay. And yet we get a glimpse into heaven because of what we read. And we know that all this that we're going through, one day will be over. No more aging, no more hurt, no more pain, no more sin. You know, I know this weekend, I know with Josh being shot back there, and I know that's got some of them really concerned, and other things that's gone on this weekend. I think somebody drowned last night. Paulie was telling me somebody we knew, their son died from drugs and so forth, 40-some years old, and different things. There's a lot of sadness, a lot of pain. And to think that there's a place, if you're saved, only if you're saved, there's a place that you can go to, that you're headed to, where no more of that's going to be around. You'll forever be free of it. No more parting, no more tears. Thank God for that. Paul said, I'm in the straits between the two. Notice here, he says in verse 23, he said, for I'm straight between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is what? He had a longing. You see, he knew he was trapped in the body, and as long as he was in this body, he was separate from Christ, and he knew to depart from this body to be present with the Lord. And so he even wrote that in 2 Corinthians. He knew that that would happen if he was to die. You know, to depart means a military term where the military would take up their tents and depart and head. He said, you know, I'm ready to take my tent up. I'm ready to go home. I can only imagine when you've been out there, some of you military guys, and you've been in the midst of battle, and you've had to fight, and you've had to face pressures in life, and you've had to face situations that the rest of us never, when they say, take your tent up and go home, I imagine what a feeling that is. That's sort of where Paul was. Another term is like that this is used for, to depart, is where a farmer will work. And used to work oxen, and when he worked through a hard day, after the days of pulling and burdens and tugging the plow, the oxen would be unyoked and set free to be able to eat and take the weight off that oxen. To be in prison as Paul was, and to be loosened and to be freed. You know, I can only imagine what it would be like to be in prison. I say this to my shame. I've been in jail a time or two. And to be in that little square cell, look at bars and not be able to go and have your freedom taken away, I can't imagine what it'd be like to live there for several years. I don't want to find out. I can only imagine what it would be like to spend your life there and have no hope. That would be a terrible thing. And so Paul said, you know, I'd like to depart. But I can imagine someone who spent 20 years and to have the doors open and to go out into the freedom, what that would feel like. Paul said, that's sort of where my heart is. My heart, I've got a desire to depart, to go. I fought a battle. My old body's tired. If I get my way, I'm ready to go home. But he goes on, he says this. In verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, he says, now, I got to look beyond what my desire is. Sometimes when we're going through something, we think, preacher, I just like to throw my hands up and quit. I just like to go home. I just like to give it up. Well, and some people ask me sometimes about taking your life. Can I say this? Someone asked me one time, said, can anyone who is saved take their own life? I say this, no one who is right with God could take their own life. Now, you might not be right with God and get down in depression and do something, but I don't think no one that could be right with God could do that, could take their own life. Because if you're right with God, what you have to understand is this. God lets you go through things, and when he gets ready to take you, he'll take you. Now, there are things that we do that prematurely takes years off our lives, and we have those issues. But now look on, Paul said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, he said, there's other people that's going to benefit me being here. You know, if other people didn't benefit you being here, why would you God even let you stay after you're saved? He'd take you right on into heaven. Look on in verse 25 and 26 real quickly. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy and faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. In other words, Paul says, listen, he says, you see, if it was left up to me, I'm going to gain when I go to heaven. He said, if it was left up to me, I'm ready to go. If it's left up to me, I'd just be glad just to go on. But he says, when God saved me, I become a debtor of God. I owe God something. And so what he said was, he said, there's some things that I owe God. And so when you get saved, there are some things that you owe God. Now, the Bible says that we are saved unto good works. In other words, we are his workmanship. And therefore, we owe God something. And our job is to further the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, to get the word of God out. You that are members of this church, you have a responsibility to help get the word of God out. Our missions, you need to be effective in missionaries. When we have missionaries come through, you ought to be here. You ought to help out. You ought to get to know them. You ought to support them. When there's other things that we're doing, you ought to be a part of it. We have a debt unto God we owe. We are his workmanship. Every saved individual has a job. Otherwise, God wouldn't have you here. If you had nothing to do and he didn't expect something out of you, he would have took you when you got saved. And therefore, he left you because hopefully, through you, will affect somebody else. Chris was talking to me the other day, and we was talking, and we was talking about what if this didn't happen and that didn't happen in our earlier life, and we had other choices to take, we had other people to be with, and had all these other things going on. What if those things didn't happen? Would there still be a Jordan? Would we still be here? Would there still be a school? What would happen? You see, God has something waiting on all of us. I say, can you imagine how many people God's brought through that church? And how many people we've seen, and how many people we've seen walk the aisles and get saved? How many people's come through there? I said, imagine and think about those things. And see, it was not clear to us, and definitely when we got married, that was the farthest thing from our mind that we'd be sitting right here on this very day. That was the farthest thing we ever thought. I'll be honest with you. If you told me I would be here right now, back then, if I was to wager a bet, I would bet everything I had that you were wrong. But God has a reason. He has a purpose. He has a place. Some of you have come here and just think of things happening in your life that got you here. How God has intermingled things in your life. He knows these things far above us. He has things that he is able to do. And every one of us has a debt to God. We all owe God something if you're saved. You owe him something. Do you ever have somebody owe you something and not pay you? Somebody was talking to me this last week. I was talking to this lady, and she said that her husband co-signed for this guy to get a car. I said, that's not a good thing to do. She said, yeah, we know. She said it sent us in, she said it didn't bankrupt him. She said it messed our credit up because the guy ended up not paying for the car. And so therefore, her husband, when he found out, their credit was messed up. I said, no, it's not very wise. But how do you feel about the guy who did that? She said, I'm very upset at him. I said, he had a debt and he didn't pay it. Imagine what God feels like. We owe God. If you're saved, you owe God something. And you say, well, I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by faith. Yes, but he says, faith without works is dead. If you want somebody to know you got faith, you got to have a little works behind you. You say, well, I want everybody to know I'm saved. You know, sometimes I see some people and they They yell the loudest, but they got nothing behind it. But we owe God. Knowing that, but we will also be rewarded by what we do. There'll not be anything. So Paul, he was looking forward because he had a great reward waiting for him. He said, when I've lived for Christ. There's times that I've lived for Christ, I've been very close to him, then there's times that I'm ashamed of what I've done, how far I got away. Then also, we need to understand, last but not least, why are we here? Now listen, folks, very carefully. Why are we here? How many of you know people that are not saved? How many of you know? How many of you got people around your neighborhood that you pretty confident is not saved? How many of you got family members that's not saved? That's why you're here. They're dying, going to hell, and hopefully you can help keep that from happening. You see, that's our debt. And Paul said, you know, I'm in a straits between. He said, but the reason why I'm here, I'm not looking at what would be best for me. I'm looking at what's best for you. And he's writing to the church of Philippi, and he says, I'm not looking at what best for me I would gain if I died. He said, if Caesar said, take his head off, I would go, and my departure, I'm ready to go. And I've got nothing to be afraid of, and I'm looking forward to going. He said, but I'm willing to stay because of you. And so while we're here, we cannot lose sight that we are here because the world's dying and going to hell. We still, and you know, there's a lot of people that's quit preaching about hell, but that does not take and change one thing. And there's a whole lot of people that's tried to start preaching a social gospel. And you know, sometimes you look in these obituaries, and Chris and I have talked about this before too. You look in obituaries, and man, they'll try to paint somebody as good as they can be. Don't give them heaven. Only Jesus can get them there. But if you've been saved, he's got you here to do work and to help out with the work. And the only work that's going to benefit is the gospel getting out. Nobody can be saved without the gospel. Nobody can be saved except through Jesus. Nobody goes to heaven but through him. And so therefore, every one of us has a job to tell people that Jesus died for their sins, buried, rose again, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, that through him we might be saved. And so therefore, we invite people to be saved. And we hope and we pray that our life here, can you imagine what it would be like to live your whole life and stand before God and he say, what have you got to show for it? And not one time you told anybody about Jesus. Not one time you tried to win anybody to the Lord. And you know what's going to be even worse? It's when Jesus judges the world and hell, everybody in hell is brought before Jesus at the great white throne judgment. And you look across and there's your son. There's your daughter. There's your husband. There's your wife. There's your brothers. There's your sisters. There's your mom. There's your dad. And you're sitting there and you're looking. You say, oh, preacher, I don't believe we'll do that. Listen, the tears are not wiped away until after that happens. The Bible never says there'll be no more tears in heaven until after that happens. My friends, there will be tears in heaven when we sit and we see those. Somebody said, well, we won't know them. You will know because, as well, the former things not wiped away until after that happens. So that's why we're here. Let's not lose sight. And yes, heaven's looking good. And the older you get, the better heaven looks. And when you go through a trial, there's a time that God gives you enough grace where you say, I'd rather go on than stay here. But as long as he's got you here, there's a task waiting for you. And so let's not forget the task. Let's stand this morning. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. And you can't say that because to die is not gain. To die, you will lose everything. To die means you go to hell. To die, you mean you're in torments. To die means that you'll never see another laughter. You'll never see another smile. You'll never see light again. Total darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Oh, you say, preacher, that's more horrible than I could think. That's why Jesus came to die for us, that we wouldn't have to go to that terrible place of torment. Would you come this morning?